Hello once again. My name is Clay. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope, and I want to start out by introducing you to someone who is a small part of my life. This is Dan Wright. He is my State Farm insurance agent. Now, here's the thing, like, when you watch the commercial, like, with Chris Paul and James Harden and the Oscar guy from The Office, it makes it seem like people hang out with their insurance agents, right? Like, they relax by the pool, and their insurance agent knows all of their needs, even before they know them. But the truth is, for me, I've never even met Dan. I went into the State Farm office that was nearest to our place because I had State Farm where I lived before, and I talked with the assistant who was there and just transferred my insurance on over from the other office, and I pay my bill every 6 months, and I call in and I talk to Jackie, who's actually connected here at Hope, who's the office manager, but I've never met Dan. And yet, he's in charge of a lot of my valuable stuff. My house and my cars it's important that he's there to bail me out when I need him. And as long as I go through the ritual of paying my bill, supposedly when I make a claim, he'll be there. Now, I haven't even made a claim, so I don't even know if he'll actually be there for me when I need him. He says he will. And I hope he will, but I don't know. And see, I don't really know Dan. I don't really know him. I have a transactional relationship with him, and he plays a role in my life, but I don't know him. And I think the same can be said when it comes to some of our relationships with God. Yeah, like, we know who he is. We've talked to some of his people. Maybe we even give some money every once in a while. And we come and pay our respects at church, but we don't actually hang out with him. We don't actually have conversation with him. In our minds, really, he's there, and he's going to be there when we need him. He's our insurance guy. And so we know that if something bad happens, that's when we'll give him a call. But as long as life is going smooth, we're just going to pay our bill, bide our time, and really live as though he's not there. Knowing in the back of our minds that, yeah, if I get into trouble, that's when I'm going to give him a call. And yet our God is not satisfied with a relationship like that. Yahweh does not want to be your insurance guy. As he said last week, he wants to be your husband. He wants to be a crucial relationship in your life, because God desires to be known by us. He wants a deep relationship with us. He doesn't want a shallow, transactional type of relationship. He already knows you, and he wants you to know him, because he loves you and he cares about you. And it breaks his heart when he's trying to get to know you and you run away, or you ignore him, or you treat him as an insurance guy. And this is what was going on with the nation of Israel. We're continuing to work our way through the book of Hosea, who was a prophet to the north. And Israel is two nations at this time, and Hosea was a prophet that focused in on the nation of Israel, who, because their nation was in a time of prosperity, because things were going well for them, they'd had military victories, the crops are coming in the way that they wanted to, they feel safe, like they're not going to be attacked, they've kind of pushed God into the background. And they've quit trying to get to know him. In fact, they're drifting into worshiping the god Baal, who was the god of fertility and the crops. And God is not pleased about this. Yet last week, as we saw in the introduction to Hosea, God has told his people, even though you have been unfaithful to me, I want you back. I am not going to be unfaithful to you. I want you to be my bride. I want to be your husband. So let's jumpstart our relationship again. And over the next 3 weeks that we spend in Hosea, we're going to see three different ways that God is calling his people to change their interaction with him, to bring it more in line with the husband-wife relationship that he desires. In that first way, we're going to see this week in chapters 4 through the first part of chapter 6, is that God wants us to know him. He wants us to know him. I'm going to read sections of the text, and I'd encourage you to read it on your own in its entirety when you get back. If you want to stay ahead of us, you can look on the city and see the texts that are coming up if you want to read the entire sections before we get to them. Hosea starts off with a charge, and it's the same charge you'd find in a legal court. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, and no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing, and adultery." In other words, when God looks out at the nation of Israel, the people who are supposed to be his bride, he says that they're not faithful. They're not keeping their promises that they made to me. They're not living in fidelity to me. They're drifting into following other gods. And there's no love. They're not seeking my good. And they're not seeking the good of others in the land either. In fact, they won't even acknowledge me in their worship. A fuller description continues in jumping to verse 5. He says, "You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you." Even the people who are supposed to be bringing the word of God to you, they're not even following him. And there's a strong indictment of the priests and the prophets who are supposed to be serving the nation of Israel right now. Not even they know God. And when your priests and your prophets aren't pursuing a relationship with God, you've got a real problem. So he says, "I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. And because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children." See, the more priests there were, the more they sinned against me, and they exchanged their glorious God for something disgraceful. Things are not going well in the nation of Israel. God says, you don't know me. You're not following my law. In fact, the more priests that you get together, the more they're even sinning. And they exchange their knowledge of God for a knowledge that is disgraceful. A knowledge of Baal. A knowledge of the things of their world. Yet God desires to be acknowledged and known by his people. It's at his heart. In the same way that we desire to be acknowledged and known by the others who hold important relationships in our lives, God desires that same thing from us. It's a problem when you don't hang out with your friends or your spouse, and then you start to wonder, are they really your friend if they don't hang out with you ever? If they never talk to you? Do you really have a healthy marriage if you never spend any time with your husband or wife? If you never care to ask them questions to get to know them? No. You don't. And God's desire, and you see this language in our text, is that he wants to be acknowledged and known. There's two aspects to that concept of acknowledging God. The first one is the concept of identifying with. Part of acknowledging God in your life means declaring your allegiance to him. That means that when you are around other people, you aren't ashamed to be with God. Like, isn't that a sure sign of a poor relationship? Are you guys together? No. We're just acquaintances. Like, you know that your relationship isn't healthy when you're embarrassed to admit in front of other people that you guys are together. Oh, are you guys friends? No, we're not. We're not friends. And yet I think today we still have this problem. Because our culture is at times one that doesn't look kindly on those who identify with God. And so sometimes we go out of our way to create distance between ourselves and God so that people will have a certain image of who we are. And God says, seriously? You won't acknowledge me? You're embarrassed of me? Do you remember what I did for you? Do you know how much I love you? And it hurts him. It cuts him deep. Because we are his, and we ought to be willing to admit that to other people. In fact, not only should we not go out of our way to cover up our relationship with God, but we should probably go out of our way to let people know that we're with him. To let people know that he is our God, that he is the one that we follow, that he is the one who has rescued and saved us, that he is the one that gives meaning and purpose and direction to our lives. And that direction aspect is the second part of what it means to acknowledge God. It means to acknowledge him as an authority in our lives, to take direction from him. For others, it means, okay, sure, you say that you're with me. You say that you're following me, but you're not really following me. So you're not actually acknowledging God's place in your life. You're not actually honoring the authority that he has over your life. So it's as if you don't really have the relationship that you say that you have. You say that you're following God, but the other people who look at you would say, I'm not so sure about that. From what I understand, it looks like this to follow God, to pursue faithfulness and love and the fruit of the Spirit, and I don't see those things in your life. Are you really following God? God wants to be acknowledged. He wants us to claim him in public. And he wants us to take direction and follow him in important areas in our lives. In those areas when we don't want to follow him when it comes down to it. I was meeting with a friend recently and he said, Clay, what are you doing right now? How are you following God in a way that actually hurts? In a way that's actually countercultural? Or are you only following him when it's convenient? Are you only following him when he's telling you to do what you want to do anyway? Because that's not really submitting to him. We know that God has this proper role in our lives when we follow him in the hard things. when we're willing to stand by his side, even when it means other people are going to be displeased or we're not going to be able to do what we want to, then we're acknowledging God in our lives. The second term is a little bit different, and it's to know God. To know God. God wants us to acknowledge him and to know him. The first aspect, and he clearly talks about it here, is a knowledge about God. And that is part of the problem, is that the people aren't even studying Scripture to learn about God. They've gone away from his law. They've rejected, they've ignored the law of God, as verse 6 says. He says, the people of Israel were not in the Scriptures. That they weren't actually learning about God and who he is and how much he loves him, how powerful he is, how loving he is. And they didn't care to know about God. Yet there is more to knowing God than knowing about. Knowing is the same term that they use for intimate relations within marriage. That most intimate of relationship is described as knowing. And Adam knew Eve. And that's the language that we're using here in this text. Is God says, I want to know you at an intimate level. I want to have a marriage-type relationship with you. Where you tell me everything. Where I tell you everything. Where we spend time together. Where we talk. Where we rely on each other. Where we have relational knowledge. Because knowing is both things. It's possible to know about God, but not to really know God. And God isn't satisfied with people that only know about him. There's a lot of people that know about him that don't even believe that he is true. But God wants a people who want to spend time with him. Who desire to know him, and they pursue him through reading Scripture. They pray to him on a regular basis. They orient their lives around him. They make him a priority for them. God wants to be acknowledged and known by his people. And there's one area that's holding Israel back. It says, what does it look like? What are some of the barriers to that kind of relationship? And we're going to see one major one that God really hits in this passage. I'm jumping down to chapter 4, verse 16. He says, you see, the Israelites are stubborn, like a stubborn heifer. It's a cow. How then can the Lord pasture them like lambs in a meadow? You see, Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. Ephraim was the largest tribe in the nation of Israel. And in these chapters, a lot of times, Hosea refers to the whole nation as Ephraim because they were the biggest people group that was there. He's like, the Israelites, they're stubborn people. It's like trying to move a cow. You can't do it. Maybe if you're from Indiana like me, you can go and try to push them over. I never did that growing up, by the way, although I had friends that went cow tipping. He says, look, his vision of how their relationship is going to be is it's supposed to be like lambs in a meadow. And instead, it's like trying to move a stubborn cow. Because the people are not listening to God. They're joining themselves to idols instead. In verse 5:1, he uses this language of listening. He says, hear this, you priests. Pay attention, you Israelites. Listen, royal house. It seems so simple, right? Hear, pay attention, listen. But when we're stubborn and we're stuck in our ways, what are the very things we do not want to do? Hear, pay attention, listen. Oftentimes we slip into the mode instead of, let me justify my position. Let me show you why you are wrong. God, I'm not interested in learning. I'm not interested in growing. I'm instead interested in defending the way of life that I want to live. Don't you know, God, that I know what I'm doing? God says this to them, continuing in verse 4, their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, because a spirit of prostitution is in their heart. They do not acknowledge the Lord. And Israel's arrogance testifies against them. The Israelites, even Ephraim, stumble in their sin. And Judah also stumbles with them. When they go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. God's asking them to listen to him. Being willing to listen to God is a crucial aspect of knowing him. It's a crucial aspect of having a relationship with him. And the people of Israel are not. And so God is saying, look, you guys aren't listening to me. There's going to come a time when you come to me with your flocks and your herds to seek me. In other words, you're going to try to go through that sacrificial system. You're going to try to come to me through rituals. But you know what? It's going to happen. Is I'm not going to listen to you. You're going to come to me at a time, and you're going to want me to listen, but I'm not going to listen to you because you are not listening to me. In fact, you haven't been listening to me for a while, and it's gotten you into this predicament that you are in. We're not in relationship. God listens to those who are in relationship to him. He doesn't want to be the insurance guy. He wants to talk to you all the time. I think my insurance guy would be annoyed if I called him every day. Hey, just want to let you know what's going on with my life. Car's fine. House is fine. God's not annoyed when you talk to him every day. God's not annoyed when you listen to him every day. He wants a daily type relationship with you. He wants that kind of relationship. Here's what Ephraim actually does when disaster strikes. See, they're feeling threatened because the Syria is getting really powerful. And they don't really know what they're going to do. And Ephraim knows they can't take Syria on. And so when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his sores, then Ephraim turned to Assyria and sent to the great king for help. In a battle, when Assyria was about to, when they felt threatened by them, instead of going to God, they made an alliance with Assyria. And they thought Assyria was going to protect them. But do you know what? It didn't happen. Judah made an alliance with Syria, and together, Judah and Syria booted out Israel. And Israel was sent into exile. It's because the nation of Assyria was not able to cure you, was not able to heal your sores. So God says, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a great lion to Judah, and I will tear them to pieces and go away. I will carry them off with no one else to rescue them. And then I will return to my lair until they have borne their guilt and seek my face in their misery. They will earnestly seek me. See, sometimes God withdraws from us to show us our need for him. They weren't even treating God like an insurance guy. They saw their insurance in the nation of Assyria. God had to tear them down to get them to a place where they recognized their need for him. And I think he still does that to us sometimes too. Sometimes God allows us to get into places of destruction, into places of misery, so that we will finally turn our lives back to him in the midst of our misery. Because that's when we're most likely to seek him. And if there's no other way that he can get us to listen, if there's no other way that he can get our attention, sometimes he allows our lives to self-destruct and fall apart so that we finally get to a place where we're willing to do just that. Where we finally get to a place where we realize that the way that we are doing life isn't working, that we can't do it on our own, that we actually need God. It's not good to get into that place. I don't want to be in that place. I'm not saying that everything that's bad that happens, happens for that reason. Sometimes living in a broken world just has destructive consequences. But regardless of the source of the misery that we find ourselves in, God should be the one that we go to, not to other earthly sources of protection and rescue, but going to God first. Now, he might tell you, his word might tell us to go to take some other wise steps as well, but he doesn't want us to try to solve our problems without him. He wants to be involved in our lives. When you have a good relationship, a close relationship with somebody else, when you come into a crisis, you let them know about it. You let them help you. It's part of what a healthy, good relationship looks like. One last section here. It gets a little happier. So what is Israel to do? Hosea says, come. Let us return to the Lord. Yeah, he has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. And after 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence, that he might have a relationship with us. That we might live with him, not just know about him, but that we might live with him. So let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. And as surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. This is the good part about all of this, is that this invitation stands open. Even if you're not in a place of relationship with God right now, or maybe you've never even had one, God says, come on over. I want to live with you. I want to do life with you. I want you to live in my presence. I want to bless you with everything that I have. But you got to acknowledge me. You got to identify with me. You got to listen to me. And if you do those things, and if we live in relationship together, life is going to be glorious. It's not going to be perfect until the end, but it's still going to be better off because you have God in your life each and every day. So here's the big question is, did Israel listen? Hosea invited them back. Do you think they listened? No. They didn't. And so God says, what? What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. So there's part of you, yeah, you say that you love me sometimes, but then I blink and you've changed. You've gone away. As fleeting as the dew is, that's how fleeting your love for me is. That's how fleeting your desire to be with me is. It's like you do all right after you come back from church camp. You're on that high. You're feeling good. And then before you know it, you're right back where you used to be. So you're trying to go back and you're just trying to interact with me transactionally. But I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. He says, you're trying to relate to me through the transactions. You're trying to buy my favor by bringing your animals. You're doing outward symbols of devotion, but you're not really acknowledging me with your lives. Come back to me, Israel. God desires to be known by us. He wants a deep relationship with us. He so desires to be known by us that he came down from heaven. He became human and took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ so that he could live among us, so that he could show us his love for us, even to the point of dying on the cross for our sins. And so our Father relates to us now through his Son, Jesus Christ, who invites any and everyone to come to him, to have a deep, transformative relationship of love that offers for you, that offers for me, that offers for people who've grown up in the church, for people who haven't. God says, come back to me. I want to know you. Do you want to know God? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are faithful even when we are faithless. We want to know you on a deep level. We want to know about you. We want to spend time with you. God, we acknowledge that you are our God and we are your people and we want to follow wherever you lead. Give us the strength of your Spirit to do that this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.